What a wonderful way to start the new year. My heart is certainly full. Such a wonderful time of worship and study this morning, and then to hear those reports. I wish we could have kept going. There was so much more I thought we could have learned from those works. And I hope that we all appreciate what we have. As we were looking at those pictures of people living in desperately poor situations, it just occurred to me as we were singing that those brethren, if they were to come up here and visit our services, they would not be as jealous as you might think of our material prosperity. They would be impressed. There's no question about that. They would be amazed at some of the things that we have. But what they would be blown away by is the fact that Josh and Kwame and all these guys and young ladies that have gone out all over the world preaching the gospel, they're not up here preaching every Sunday. And they're not back there teaching a class every Wednesday night and every Sunday. And that there's dozens and dozens of people that can do exactly what they're doing. We are sitting in such an abundance of riches and spiritual wealth. I was just thinking as Sewell was preaching this morning, what a blessing. And I think about this often, that not only do I get to hear Sewell preach, and not only Sewell, but Marty and Russ and Ben and Larry and so many others, but that my children are getting to sit there and just soak up all of this spiritual wisdom and understanding. We are so blessed. And I want to just further the appeal that Richard made, and I'm sure the others made as well, but I remember Richard making this appeal. What we need to do with these resources that we have, and not just financial, we have the ability to just go around the world and it not even cause a great sacrifice for us. And I'm not taking away what these men and women have done, their personal sacrifice, but it's not a huge sacrifice. We can go around the world. But the fact that we have these spiritual resources, what the knowledge you have in your head of the Word of God is so much more than the average Christian around the world. There are more preachers and teachers in this building right now than in most countries around the world. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? And so I want to, before we get into the lesson tonight, to pray, thanking God for the blessings we have and praying that we can send out more workers into the harvest. Will you bow your heads? Lord God, we were so blessed to get to hear these wonderful reports, and we're so thankful for the good work that Richard and Kwame and Josh and Christiana and others have done. And Father, we are so very thankful for the abundance of riches that we have, not just material blessings, but these spiritual blessings we have here. And may we not ever be selfish, and I'm so thankful this church has not been selfish in hoarding up these things. Help us to be liberal and generous and to take what we have and to use it, spreading Your Word, encouraging the saints around the world. Give us more opportunities. Give us more zeal. Give us more desire. Give us more of that sacrificial spirit that Grady just prayed about. Help us to take the name of Jesus around the world. We're so thankful that we have this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we have been blessed. Such a wonderful Lord's Day. First day of the year. Couldn't think of any better place we could be than right here together, studying God's Word. I know that Sewell paid Christiana a tribute this morning, but I think it's in order to say how grateful I am. We're not losing Christiana to the work of the Lord. You understand that? We hate that she's leaving us, but we know she's going to be active and useful wherever she goes. She is a true Phoebe, a true servant. And we certainly want to thank her for all the work that she's done for us and wish her Godspeed and God's blessings as she goes on. I believe this is her last Lord's Day with us. If you have your Bibles, we're going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're looking at a pew Bible, it's page number 777. Second Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 7 as we begin the lesson this evening. Verses 3 through 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." I have counted at least 55 one another statements in the New Testament. We are told to love one another, commanded to honor one another, accept one another, admonish, serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive and encourage and exhort one another, even to confess our sins to one another and to be hospitable to one another. But in the English Standard Version in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11, it says that we should comfort one another. It's interesting that Paul begins and ends this letter with an admonition that we comfort one another. Why is this so important for us? Why is it so critical and vitally necessary that Paul should focus our attention, and certainly he's writing to the Corinthian church in particular, but this is an admonition that's applicable for us today here in America, in South America, in Africa, wherever we are, whatever age we're living in? Why is it so important that we have comfort from God and that we share that comfort that we receive from God with one another? Well, if I can borrow from a couple of popular commercials, mayhem is out there. And as Nationwide tells us, life comes at you fast. The Bible doesn't say it in so many words, but the Bible certainly agrees with those sentiments, does it not? That's just something, you don't even need a Bible to understand that. That this world is full of trouble. And there are some reasons for that. There are some reasons why, not just in the world, do people who don't believe in God endure suffering, but Christians endure suffering. That's one of the surprising things sometimes for people who first come to the Lord. They think, well, now that I can pray to God and I can pray in Jesus' name and God hears my prayers, oh, life is going to be so easy and so nice. And yet, find out that instead of things getting better, sometimes they get even worse because we're a Christian. And so why is that? Well, one reason is because we endure the same effects as everyone else in the world of the fall. We live in a fallen world. James taught our class this morning in the old auditorium on sin, and we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and the first sin there in the garden and the consequences of sin, the sorrow, the pain, the toil, the separation, the anxiety, the friction between families, all of these consequences stemming because of sin. And we're certainly still feeling the effects of that today. And we feel the effects of the flesh. Now, we understand that we are children of God, that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, that God is creating in us a new heart, and yet even Christians still feel the effects of living in this sinful world where the flesh is so desirous of things that are wrong, and there's this constant war, this constant battle that is going on within us, and that causes us much suffering. Much suffering. And of course, there's the devil. And that's one of the things I think I've told just about every single person I baptized. Before I baptize them, I tell them what the cost of discipleship is going to be, and that now that you're a Christian, the devil has put a big target on your back. Not that he wasn't targeting you before, but the devil enjoys bringing trouble into our lives because of who we are. He wants to undo what Christ has accomplished in us. He wants to mess all of that up. Misery loves company, and the devil is miserable. He's a miserable individual. And he is not happy when you're so full of joy in the Lord. And he wants to ruin that for you, and he wants to ruin that for God. And so he wants to bring suffering into your life. And so this is just part of what it means to be a Christian. Mayhem is out there, and it comes at you fast. And so we endure suffering. And there's a couple of different ways that Christians deal with this problem, looking for comfort. There are at least two basic responses that we have to this world. One is to try to just escape from the world. Try to run from what is causing us trouble, or try to anesthetize us to the pain. Make ourselves numb to where we just don't feel it, where it doesn't bother us because we have just inoculated ourselves. We have made ourselves so drunk with the things of the world. We have escaped suffering. The other response is just the opposite. Instead of running from it, we embrace it. Not that we enjoy the trials of this life or the problems of this world, but we recognize that there is a good that can come from our pain. And so while we pray to God to relieve our suffering and to lessen our load, at the same time we're praying, "Your will be done." And when that thorn is not removed, we rejoice as Paul did in our thorns. And we recognize the good that God is causing in us. But I want to focus a little bit as we begin the lesson on these sources of escape, to talk about how we run from things. One is to just use substances like drugs and alcohol to make ourselves numb. Or we flee to our occupation, spending inordinate hours at work, trying to stay away, thinking, well, if I can just distract myself with busyness, then I don't have time to think about how miserable my life is. Another way is to indulge ourselves in pleasure. Food is used this way. Physical relations as well. Entertainment is a form, can be a form of escapism, and this is certainly something that we have a lot of time to do, apparently. In fact, you can take it just about anywhere that you go. I can't remember a holiday season where I didn't see more people with their heads down looking at something that they're playing. And it doesn't matter what the purpose of this gadget was originally supposed to be. It could have been just to read books, but it's not used to read books. It's used to play some game. And we can just mindlessly spend hours upon hours upon hours engaged in frivolity. Now, none of these things are inherently wrong, and all of these things in some way can be put to legitimate use. For example, prescription drugs, that can be used for a good purpose, and God has given it to us for our good. Any of these things are good by themselves. But to use these things to just try to turn off all the noise that we're hearing out in the world because of the pain that we feel, is to use these things as an idol. This is 21st century idolatry. If you want to know what it looks like, we read about the pagans in the first century world. We read about the children of Israel so drawn toward idolatry. Well, why were they so drawn to idolatry? We look at them and we think, well, you're serving the one true and living God. Look at what He's done for you. How would you ever turn from the one who brings you all of these blessings to these worthless statues and stone figures that you have made yourselves? We're no different. The same thing. It's exactly the same thing for the same purposes. It's a way of escape. And these things can control us. And I think all of us have a well-worn path that we take to deal with pain. We have a place that we go to, without even consciously thinking about it, we have a place that we go to find comfort, whatever that might be. Whether it be a relationship, whether it be pornography, whether it be some drug or food or you name it, our career, whatever it is, there is a well-worn path in our life that when times get stressful and anxious and we're just uneasy with our life and we want to find comfort, we have this path. And that's why it's very important for us as Christians to be very proactive and thoughtful about what this path is. To first of all, determine what it is that is our default, where we go. And secondly, to decide to make the conscious choice of what that place of comfort is going to be. This is the last lesson that we looked at in the Holy Spirit class. It ended up being lesson 15. Me and Ben added several lessons to the Holy Spirit, covering several lessons at a time sometimes. But lesson 15, the very last class, we looked at the Holy Spirit as our comforter. That's what He is called. God wants to be our source of comfort. When we run to money and things and possessions and pleasures, then we are replacing God with an idol. And that's why the Spirit was provided by Jesus to be our comforter. We're not going to read all of this. This is just kind of a review from what we covered in the Holy Spirit class. Jesus tells His disciples again and again in John 13 through 16 that He's going away. But He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going away so that He, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, can come. He is the Parakletos, which means one who is summoned, called to one side, especially called to one's aid. He is a helper, a succorer, an aider, an assistant. And that's why it's translated in several different ways in our English translations as helper, advocate, counselor, or comforter. And there are different ways that the Holy Spirit provides us comfort. Just His mere presence alone provides comfort. He provides guidance as we're going through a painful experience, through a troubling time. And He intercedes for us. But here's the thing about the Holy Spirit that we talked about in the class. When you look at which provides more comfort, one is purely spiritual, while the other is physical. And so what does that mean? Well, the presence of God's Spirit is not something that you can see. You can't see the Holy Spirit in you or with you. It's not something that can be perceived in that way. His guidance is not something you audibly hear. Some of you, when you're going through a difficult time, your path, the well-worn path, is to call someone and you know exactly what number they are, or you don't even know their number anymore. They're just the speed dial. You have someone that you can talk to. That's your place of comfort. That's the person you go to. Well, you go to God and you can't audibly hear Him talk, though He does speak to us in a very clear way, in a very understandable way. But again, it's not something we audibly hear. And His intercession, we're told in Romans chapter 8, is in groanings that even if we could hear it, we wouldn't understand what the Spirit was saying. While on the other hand, what do all these other things do? There's immediate gratification. It's very physical. It's very concrete. And in our physical sense, it's something that's more real, perhaps, than these spiritual places or means of comfort through God. But there is something that God has given us, and this is all leading into our lesson tonight. There is something that God has given us that is very concrete, that is something very real, that you can punch your speed dial in your phone and call. And that's one another. I want to talk about how we can comfort one another. And I want to look at three means through which we can bring each other comfort. We can bring each other comfort through our experiences with suffering, through the Scriptures themselves, and then through our own presence. And I want you to think about this subject in two different ways. First of all, I want you to think about this in a personal way, how you need comfort. There, no question about it, is someone in the audience tonight who is going through a very traumatic experience that none of us know about. Not any of us. I feel quite certain that in an audience this large, that there is someone who is going through a financial crisis or a crisis in their relationships, perhaps with a husband or wife, some conflict going on at school or at work that you are absolutely torn up about. It's all you can think about. And you may be going to some false sources of comfort. I want you to think about your life and where you are spiritually. What is your well-worn path? What is it that you're using to bring comfort? Are you going to God? Are you going to His people? That's really where we're going to emphasize the lesson tonight. Are you going to the right sources of comfort? But then I want you to flip it around and think of it from the other perspective, and that is the giver of comfort. And is there someone in your life that you know of that could use your help, either through your own experiences, through your guidance and knowledge of the Scriptures, or just by your presence alone, that you can encourage in some way? And so that's going to be our focus tonight. We just read this passage, but we're not going to read it again. But if you've got your little handout, you know that I give with the blanks. You know what goes in each and every one of those blanks? I don't normally have 10 blanks on a passage, but I did it for sake of emphasis. Comfort. The word comfort is used no less than 10 times in these four short verses. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to get the point of what Paul is trying to say here. He is talking about how God provides comfort in very real, tangible ways through one another. He begins saying, "Blessed be the God," and he uses three terms or three descriptions of God: the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He is the source of comfort. But how does the source of comfort convey this to all of us? In what tangible way do we receive comfort from the God of all comfort? Well, it's through one another. As He comforts me, I can comfort someone else. As you are comforted by God, you can bring comfort to someone else's life. And that's the way this works. And it's not just in short supply either. I love how he says, I think it's verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." That means overflowing. In other words, you'll never run out. You'll never go to this river and find it dry, as those rivers in Zimbabwe are dry. You'll never go to this well and come back thirsty. This is comfort that more than adequately meets all of our needs. And as we drink from this supply of comfort, we're able to give others a drink as well. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. That gives us some perspective about our own suffering, doesn't it? We don't always know what the reason is why we are suffering the things that we do. I think about Daniel Gates. He is suffering immensely right now. Of course, with much hopeful anticipation of His suffering finally coming to an end. His whole life has been a life of suffering. Since the day He was born, He has suffered because of His congenital defect. And I don't even understand all that's wrong with His heart. But He's never had a heart to function properly. And so everything else has been breaking down. It's amazing by God's grace that He has lived as long as He has. And you look at Daniel and you think, why? Such suffering. And the things that he's going through right now. Unspeakable. The pain that he endures. Why has all of that happened? Well, we don't know. But we do know that one reason why God may, through His providential hand, allow such things to happen is that He could offer comfort to someone else. Maybe not even going through the same exact thing that he's going through right now. And that's not really something that you have to say, well, I've never gone through this life experience that this person is going through. I've never had to experience the pain of divorce, or I've never experienced the loss of a child, or I've never experienced this or that. I mean, I understand that there are certain things that are very unique and very specific. And thank God that He does provide in those cases people who have gone in through many times the exact same thing that someone else has been. But that doesn't disqualify everyone else from providing comfort in some way. There's always something from your experience that you can use to offer sympathy. Not that you understand exactly what someone else is going through, but God has graciously allowed you in your life to suffer, to equip you for the purpose of service. And doesn't that help you endure the suffering a little bit easier? It doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it simple. But it does give you a sense of purpose why you should endure this suffering in your life. And so that is a responsibility that we have, to use these blessings, if you want to call that, these blessings of suffering to serve others. But the next thing that we are given is the Scriptures themselves. You don't have to turn to this passage unless you would like to, but on the board we have here 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where Paul tells us what we should do with the Word of God, with the hope that we have from the Word of God. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." What are we to do with this? This is a command, by the way. "Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words." I went to Zimbabwe with Joe Greer. And Joe told me about a unique experience that he had on a previous trip. He had been on a long day of preaching and teaching, and he had simply run out of things to preach. He had gone through all of his sermons, which is not hard to do, as you can imagine, and he had nothing left to preach. And so the man came to him and said, "We want another message." He said, "I don't have anything. I'm sorry." And the brother said, "Look around at these people. These people are hungry, and not just physically hungry. They're hungry for hope. What they need is a reason to live." And Joe said he preached one of his favorite lessons, impromptu, about heaven. You know, a lot of times when you go to comfort someone, And you know you're in over your head. You're dealing with someone who has suffered such a tragedy. It's beyond anything close to what you have suffered in your life. And oftentimes we look at situations and like that and we say, well, what can I say? You don't have to say anything. All you have to do is just pick up your Bible and read. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. This is the purpose of all of this knowledge that we fill our heads with every first day of the week. This is the reason we come to these Bible classes. You understand that this is not just some academic exercise we do just for the fun of it. And it is something that's enjoyable, and it's something that we derive great pleasure from in a real sense. It is something that we fill our lives with. But as we go to this well and we fill up our hearts with all of this hope and comfort, God is telling us, comfort one another with these words. When you see someone who is struggling, one of the best things that you can do, if you can't do anything else, send them a text with a scripture. Send them an email with a passage. Call them on the phone and tell them about the hope that we have. Comfort one another. That's a command. That's an imperative. Comfort one another with these words. We can share our own experience. We can use the Scriptures. But you know what? Sometimes you don't even have to say anything at all. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Sometimes the best words that are ever said as someone is suffering and in need of comfort aren't even words at all. Just putting your arm around someone and crying with them. Letting them know that I love you, that I care about you, that's enough. Just your presence, the fact that you got in the car and went over to see them, is all that they needed. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We talked about that last Sunday, that's what the body does. It cares for itself. We are connected to each other. We're individually members of one another. And so even though Kwame could not speak a word of Spanish, his presence brought encouragement to them. Not just the words that were translated through Josh, but the fact that he got on a plane and flew 3 hours to go and be with them. The fact that Richard got on a plane and flew 12 hours to go be with those brethren in Zimbabwe, just your mere presence alone is all that they need. That's why they'll walk for 5 hours to come see you. Because they're hungry. They're hungry for comfort. They're hungry for fellowship. Real, meaningful fellowship. It's tangible. It's real. It's what the God of comfort gives us. And He gives it an abundant supply. And so, I want to ask a few questions as we close the lesson, just as a self-examination. And the first is this: who could you turn to if you were met by a life-altering crisis right now? Life comes at you fast. It can turn on a dime. My life is great. Sewell was talking about how good life has been in his life. And he said, you know, we're due as a family for some tragedy. These are the good old days. They really are. I realize that. I realize that 20 years from now, if the Lord spares me that long and the Lord doesn't return, I'm going to look back at 2012 and think, boy, that was the good old days. The kids, young, growing up, getting to be with them, getting to come and worship with all of you and be encouraged by all of you. But I'm not so naive to think that that couldn't happen to me. I realize that on the way home tonight from services, something could happen, unforeseen, out of my control, that would completely change my life. Who would you go to if that happened to you? Do you have someone? Is there someone on your speed dial? And most importantly, is that person on your speed dial a Christian? Is that person a Christian? It's not that God can't use someone else in the world to provide some measure of comfort. But there's something that only God can give, and only God can give through His people sometimes. Who is that person in your life? If you don't have someone, you need to find them. Fast. Now. Soon. That's one of the reasons why we have this togetherness. But not just this, but the intimate relationships. And that's really what we're talking about now. There are some problems that I wouldn't just share with any of you. But there's some people I could share anything with because I have that kind of relationship. Who is that in your life? If you don't have someone, you need someone. You need someone before it happens. You need to find that well-worn path. But if you have suffered, are you willing to be used by God? Are you willing to use that blessing in your life of being able to suffer and have those unique experiences in life that you could use that for someone else? That's a risky thing, by the way. And it's something that we're sometimes hesitant to do because we're opening ourselves up and making ourselves vulnerable, sharing things that we've had to deal with in our life with someone else. But do we really have the right to not share that? Don't we, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, have a stewardship here? God hasn't just given you this experience just for you to have the experience. There's a divine purpose behind it. And you need to find someone, whether you really know them all that well or not. You need to be making relationships right now, getting to know people so that you can use this as a means of service for someone else. But for the toughest question, are you willing to be on the receiving end of this comfort? Are you willing to take a risk and open yourself up to the point that you're saying to someone else, I am having a hard time in my marriage right now, and I don't know what to do. I am having a real problem with a child right now, and I'm just at a loss. I'm dealing with a temptation right now that is much bigger than I am. And I'm ashamed to say that I've struggled with this for quite a while. Even while perhaps being in a position of leadership in the church. I've gotten up here in this pulpit perhaps and preached on the very things that I'm struggling with right now. That's risky. I understand the reasons why you would be hesitant to open up to somebody and say, hey, I need help. I need comfort. But it's something you need to do. It's something that God, in His divine plan, has made accommodation for in the church. That's the this is a hospital. This is not a social club. This is where sick people come to receive help. And all of us are sick. And all of us have problems. And we need to be willing to open up and let people know when we're hurting. Let me appeal to you that these are four men that you can start with. Russ told us this morning, don't wait for the fourth Sunday at 5 o'clock to schedule an appointment. 24/7, they're available for you. These are our shepherds. They're here for this very purpose, for this reason. And so if you have something that you're dealing with right now, don't hesitate to call them up Grab one of them after services. Go back to a classroom and tell them what's bothering you right now. And they'll help you. They'll give you comfort from the Scriptures, from their own experience, or just holding your hand and crying with you. Let me also suggest that we've got an opportunity for all of us to be involved in dispensing comfort. These are the deacons tonight who will be meeting back there in a couple of classrooms conducting the work group meetings. And you're needed, because one of the things that will happen tonight is we will identify certain people who need help in some way. Someone who might need a card written to, or someone who might need a call. You need to be involved in this. And let me just say another thing, that if you're not a member of this church, I'm not telling you you need to be a member, but you need to be a member somewhere. If not here, somewhere else. Because when you're not a member, when you're not a part of the body in that kind of sense, then you're not necessarily connected in a way that you can give and receive comfort in this way. And so I want to appeal to you that if you're not a member of Embry Hills or some other church, that you place membership somewhere where you can be used in this way and you can receive help in this way. But I want to encourage you not to let this go any longer. It may be that you've dealt with something for quite a while. 2012 marks a new year where you can decide right now whether you're going to continue to try to fight this on your own. And I ask the question, how's that working for you? If you have been trying to deal with this by yourself. Or you can reach out and say, I need help. We want to offer help right now. If you need help in a very public way and want to come forward and confess some problem or sin that you want the brethren to pray for you right now publicly, we'll do that. But if you want to just grab me, preferably one of the elders, after services, and talk with us, and we'll pray for you and with you privately, we would be glad to do that. But don't leave tonight without getting some kind of help. That's what we're here for. We're going to sing the song, Trust and Obey. What an appropriate song. I didn't ask Clayton to lead this, but not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt, nor fear, not a sigh, nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. That's the best thing we have going for us, trust and obey. There is no other way. It's the only way. All those other things that we run to for comfort, they just come up short. All it does is mask the pain. It doesn't take away the problem. Trust and obey. Are you ready to begin that path tonight? Confess your faith, repent of your sins, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. We would love to help you in that as you begin your walk with the one who will bring you more comfort than you could possibly understand. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing.